in the morning, are we aware of His presence? When we travel about doing our business, going shopping, Christmas shopping, men walking around mindlessly trying to figure out, I'm going to bring this down here, thank you. Walking around aimlessly trying to figure out what to get for their wives, we can still have His presence. I know Scripture says that He'll never leave us or forsake us, even to the ends of the earth. He's always with us. But I believe that we can come to a place where we're really, truly aware of His presence. Not because the Word says so, and really not because of feelings. Because if we go by our feelings, we can be all over the countryside. But there's just something that when we get to that place, you wake up, you do your things all day long, you go to bed, come to church Sunday morning, go to prayer Monday night, Wednesdays, that you just know that He's there. That's a really special place. And I think it's one of the things that's such a privilege for you and I, as we've come to that place of accepting Jesus as Lord, this is one of the things that is so exciting. His presence. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm starting off on a slightly different tangent this morning. And I praise God, even though I'm illiterate when it comes to the computer. But every once in a while, it comes in handy for me. And I found out by doing a little bit of research, not much, just a little bit, I investigated chromosomes. Yeah, I'm off on the tangent, you know, I'm a little rabbit. It's not a rabbit trail, mind you. But I decided to take a look at it. And I think part of it was birthed because of one of my employees. His niece is extremely ill, doesn't have much longer to live. And from what we understand, she's missing one chromosome. Very difficult scenario that they're dealing with. And it has affected her greatly in so many different areas of her life. And so when I looked at it, I found out that we have, and I have an echo up here, we have 23 pairs of chromosomes. In other words, we have 46 chromosomes, every one of us in this building. Out of all living organisms, we're the only one with 46. So how scientists, how secular humanism can link us to chimpanzees and orangutans and everything else, they don't have 46. Now, I find it very interesting that society as a whole still grabs a hold of evolution. And, you know, even the other day here, I just happened to catch glimpses on, I listened to the talk show, 650 out of Saskatoon, and they were talking about evolution. They found some sort of missing link again, you know, here in Saskatchewan. And they're talking about evolution, you know, it had something to do with feathers or something that they found inside this stone. Okay. But everything that we understand is the whole theory of evolution is a mutation, and mutation goes in reverse. Mutation means something is worse off than it was before.
Yes, that's right.
Not better off.
Not better off.
So unfortunately for the scientists, they got it backwards when they say that we came from apes. Because if the rule of thumb goes to play, we're worse off than the apes are. But it doesn't make sense. So I'm looking at this whole parameter. I'm looking at chromosomes and how we're created. And to me, it's so interesting because in humans and most complex organisms, one copy of each chromosome is inherited from the mother and from the father. It's really interesting how we have been created by by the Creator. I've had very little opportunity to spend time with Mom. I usually get 1 week or 2 weeks a year to spend time with my mother. So I don't have lots of opportunity, but there is obvious things that just won't go away. I have the personality that wants to please people. I'm a people pleaser. If you put me into an analogy of different, I call them, there's four different dynamics of people's personalities, right? And I do it the easy way. You've got four animals. You've got the golden retriever, that's me, and you'll know every golden retriever likes to make everybody happy. They're there to greet and make people happy, and oh, it's so good to see you, and loyal, and everything else. Oh, and like to have fun. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then you've got the otter. It's all about the party. Absolutely, man. Start all kinds of things, and let's have fun and never finish it. Mm-hmm. Then you've got the lion. Take charge personality. Man sets the course. This is the way we're going. And then you've got my wife, the beaver. Reads instructions five times over. Makes sure every jot and tittle has been read and understood completely. And then proceeds with the task. Very task-orientated. That's a beaver. Because all you got to do is look at what they construct to let you know that they are very task-orientated. When they have a challenge, they're going to do it, and they're going to accomplish it, and they're going to finish it. Four wonderful personalities. So my mother is a golden retriever. Hates to offend anybody. Now, Dad, thank God he's in heaven with the Lord, had an opportunity to lead him to Jesus. I know Dad quite well because I have a lot of his personality. Some things, praise the Lord, I don't. We've had a couple instances during New Year's Eve that, Dad traumatized Pastor Jones' mom and tried to traumatize Kathy, but Kathy was a little bit too wise for dear old Dad. But you get my gist. If there was a single woman in the neighborhood, Dad's saying hello. You know, and he did it all. Oh, on the hunt. My goodness, he was 82 years old and still on the hunt. I settled my hunting 40 years ago, folks, so I'm not like Dad at all. But there are things that are in me that whether I like it or not, I do.
Yeah.
He did.
Yeah.
Mannerisms. Communication things, just things that, and I fought for years. I am not going to be like my dad. And fortunately, I can, you know, really relax in it now. Fortunately, I have a lot of wonderful characteristics that my dad had. But what's so cool about it is this is God birthed. When he created us and when he brought my mother and my father together, I was created by God to be who I am. And I've learned to become, for the most part, quite comfortable with that. I've come to realize over the years that I don't have to wear anybody else's shoes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I cannot or never will be my pastor.
That's right.
Can't be. Because I was not created that way. But I can grab a hold of what he has in him.
Amen.
And learn from him as I can learn from everybody. But I've been created uniquely, as just as you have.
Good.
So the question is, why am I bringing up chromosomes? What's the point? Well, it never ceases to amaze me the innumerable ways man will look concerning our origin. It's just endless how many different theories that we have. We've got the Big Bang Theory, which is now on TV all the time, and I saw some, and unfortunately I had to chuckle at it. Evolution is probably the biggest one, and now they're just doing it because they can't undo it. It's been proven wrong, but they can't undo it, so they still teach it. You've got, you know, one cell coming or something coming out of the ocean, and, you know, this whole theory. Yet if man was to look and open their minds, just open your eyes, naturally speaking and scientifically speaking, we can see the perfection in everything that's around us. It's all perfect. Everything is perfect. So how can evolution make everything perfect? Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go right back to the beginning for a few minutes. Does this guy work? There it is. Too bad you didn't have this, Kelly. It helps a lot. 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea." That tells me that we're allowed to go fishing. Amen? We're allowed to go fishing. We have dominion over the fish, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea." Now there's a confirmation yet again. Fishing's good. "Over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to every living thing that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. Everything that he created was very good. No mistakes. No mistakes whatsoever. And the reality is, you and I are his greatest creation. His highest and best. We were created to fellowship with him, correct? That was his whole purpose in mind, was so that he could fellowship with you and I, not out of command or order, but of choice. We were created out of choice so that we could ultimately come to him and spend time with him because we want to, not because we have to. That is the greatest difference, aside from the fact that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but most cults, it's not a matter of choice, but it's out of command. But we have freedom to express. We have freedom to love. We have freedom to sing. We have freedom to fellowship. It's all there, and it's all ours, if we choose to do so. God made no mistakes when he created the heavens and the earth. And it's mind-blowing when we consider that he made it for us. All of it. I really have had the privilege, and I consider it a privilege, to have been where I have, even in the last 7 years, because having come from what many would consider one of the most beautiful places on earth, the West Coast, they really don't know what we have here and how beautiful it is. Having traveled the Arctic Shield, or the Canadian Shield up north, and to see the beauty is really stunning. But when you consider what it is and what it has been done, it's for you and I. And it's beautiful. The prairies itself is really out of this world, to consider how we can gain such wealth with the soils that God created for us to grow the crops that we do. There really is no mistake. Now, when I go back to consider God's creation, you and I, and the uniqueness that we all have, what's so incredible is every single one of us is different. We are like the snowflakes that fall to the ground. We're different. Now we might say, well, what about Mike and Lisa Stead's two girls, Anna and Abby? Thank you, Kelly, for helping me remembering the names this morning. It's tough to remember the names. I can't tell you which one's which. I can't, but I know there's some here that can, because time is spent with the girls. But here's something that's so unique. They look and they are identical twins. The Stead boys, not so much. It's obvious, the differences. Even the hair is different. What happened, Luke? But for the Stead girls, they look so much alike. But they are so different. I know they are. I'm even starting to pick up little things like the clothes that they wear. There's a difference in the clothes they wear. Things are important in how they dress. Their hair has become different. Little things that speaks volumes of what's in their personality, what's in their DNA, and what's in their chromosome. They're unique. They're special. And they will drive you nuts. Can you imagine those two girls when they get older? The chaos that they could create? Oh, we need to pray for Mike and Lisa as they get older. But these girls are different, as you and I are different. The uniqueness within them all originates from the 46 chromosomes that God established in their being. Really working on my notes. Things like what makes them tick, what they like, what they don't like, what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of traits that they have picked up from mom and dad. Because I am confident that each of the girls have different traits that they've picked up from their mom and dad. And what I find also very interesting is how they handle life circumstances. And that's part of our DNA that I've come to realize that God has created in you and I. Because I was reading some scripture, and we're going to come to there pretty quickly, that describes our Christianity, our Christian experience as a race. We're on a journey. And the reality of what I've seen is, because of the way we've been created, we are destined to win. Now, there's a challenge that we all have, and it's because of the uniqueness that we can serve Him whether we want to. We have the choice. We have the ability to serve Him. We have the ability to say, yes, Lord, hear my, use me. Or, no, I'm out of here. I don't want this. But within the DNA, and this is my theory, this is my thought process that came about this week, is God has built into you and I the ability to succeed. There is nothing in our chromosomes that has destined us to fail. Nothing. Because that's not who God is. If He created us in the likeness and image of Him, then that means that in our chromosomes there is the inherent ability to succeed. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not having uncertainty. This I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified. Paul here brings a challenge, but he brings a challenge because he's living it. But he says, we want run a race to win. Now in God, it's infinite wisdom. Every one of us has our own race. Kelly and I have been married for 38 years. She's on a different journey than I am. Her race is dramatically different than I am. We can complement each other. We can support each other in the race that we have. But she can't run my race.
That's right.
She can't do it. And I believe it's because of the way God created her. And what's in her DNA, what's in her chromosomes, has given her the ability to run that race. And really, there's only one thing that can derail us from that race. And it's not the enemy. I have no interest in giving Satan credit because he gets too much credit as it is. But the race that we run and the fact that we're supposed to win, and it's a tongue twister, the race that we run to win is all up to us. We derail ourselves. We head down the wrong path, not the enemy. I'm sure, yes, he puts it up before us, but we make the choice. Here we're challenged to run a race. Here we're encouraged by Paul to win. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, if you want to put that up on the screen, there it is. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So much is spoken of in this passage of Scripture here. Because of those that have come before us. Because of those that have set the example. How they labored and toiled. And what he's talking about here is those that did not have the opportunity to walk with Christ. Yet they labored and they toiled and they hung in there. Even at the cost of their lives. And now he's saying, lay everything aside. Do whatever it takes. And run the race that is set before us. But I think we can all acknowledge the fact that we don't have the ability, we don't have the strength to do it ourselves. We don't have what it takes to win it. But I found in Scripture, Paul making an interesting statement. But I can do all things. I can do all things, he says. But through who? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So within the framework of the call to run the race, there is a dynamic that God has placed within us so that we can succeed. Turn to Luke chapter 14. In verse 26 to 35. It's awful quiet in here. Everybody's getting ready for this afternoon, obviously. Forever ingrained in my mind is the Golden Girls. And it's amazing just how cheeky Doreen is. My goodness, did she shine last night. That was amazing. All the girls, so much fun. That was such a blast last night. That was a rabbit trail. Ephesians 14, 26. Luke, I'm sorry. Maybe there's something there too. Luke 14, 26 to 35. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish.
All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let it hear. I brought this scripture out because it's a matter of this whole thing about the race comes down to our decision. And one of the things that I've begun to realize is our race is not exactly how we figure it's going to be. It is one of the mysteries that we will get answered when we go and stand before Him.
Right.
There are times in our lives that we just stand there really almost in a state of confusion because it isn't how we figured it would be.
Right.
Yep. You can look at your next door neighbor in church here and see finances just pouring in. Nothing that that person touches goes wrong. It's like that there's a money tree sitting in the backyard and the finances just come pouring in. And then you look at yourself and it's not the same for you. Or there's different kinds of battles that we can all look at and begin to question, Lord, why? And there's never a time in our lives that we should be asking the Lord why, as we should be asking the Lord what. But we go through experiences in our journey, in our race, that is really not about us. It's really about the kingdom.
That's right.
I'll give you an interesting little example. We've been kind of floundering around the Chariots of Light scenario. You know, the motorcycle group. And I've been even debating on selling the motorcycle and whatnot because of aches and pains and not enjoying it because I go for a ride for half an hour and it hurts. But we still have it. And Kelly's been sitting on the fringe, not actively involved in any way, shape, or form. Now, this is all part of this unique journey that we take. We go to a meeting where we have the year-end thing and we have a dinner together and something, just a light bulb goes off in my wife. And in the last month has led 11 people to Jesus. And we have a man sitting at the back that I'd wish we'd taken a picture of before, but he's not the same man now. Because somebody got a light bulb go off and shared the gospel. And what was so funny yesterday, and I got to brag upon it because it's unique to watch what's happening here, but we had an extra ticket. Matthew ended up basically with two tickets to come last night. So we had one and James bought one. So Kelly's going, I'm going to go out and find someone. And we sat with a man who was originally from Ethiopia last night, who traveled through South Africa, ended up in Winnipeg for 8 years, and now is here. And he loved every minute of last night. What happened last night? The love of Jesus got poured out all over the place. And the whole message last night was about love. And that cool guy coming in at the end, and just the guy over here did an awesome job of the old man, the old beggar guy with the ball, with the hair and the beard. I mean, you looked amazing. You should just let yourself go that way. You look so good. Sorry. But it was all about love, wasn't it? And the smile on his face, he said he couldn't make it today, but he wants to come to church next week. So here's this unique scenario that has happened, this simple little thing about motorcycles that turned a light bulb inside of Kelly, and all of a sudden people are coming to Jesus. And I heard something
as a small rabbit trail, I listen to a Christian radio station often, and there's this guy gets on, and it's called an evangelistic moment. He's a pastor. He says, if God divinely instructs you to go and talk to somebody that you've never met before, never seen before, never known before, but his or her face stands right out, and you just got to go talk to them, he says, you can be confident that the Holy Spirit's already been working on that person. The Holy Spirit works far bigger than we do. Small rabbit trail. Anyways, we all travel a journey that is different from everybody else, and we cannot sit and compare our journey, our race, with our next door neighbor. We can't do it. Because if we do, then we're in for discouragement, we're in for depression, we're in for all kinds of different things, and we begin to question God's ways because we're looking at somebody else and we're seeing, well, they're succeeding, how come I'm not? That's not the point. But the thing is, in the race that he's required of us, he's given us all we need to win the race. Now let me make this statement to you. Our lives and how we live, we're not in a cocoon. We live our lives for all to see, don't we? There's really no mystery. We walk as Christians. We attempt to convey who we are. We could attempt to convey to the best of our abilities that Jesus is Lord. Not necessarily in bringing scripture verse to everybody that we see, but in the way we respond to situations, the way we respond to our neighbors, the way we take care of our kids, the way we reach out, the way we love our spouses. Everything that we do is, generally speaking, we're attempting to convey who we are in Jesus. So then, what if all disaster strikes, in our own opinion, that we lose all? Have we failed? And this is something big to grab a hold of because we've been so ingrained that we must have the appearance of success to be successful. But in our journey, in the race that God has called us to win, we have to be able to overlook the small picture and trust in Him in the overall. Because in our journey, we might find ourselves having lost a home, having lost everything, business fails, whatever. Does that mean we failed? Or have we gotten to that place in our journey with God that we can continue to walk forward with our heads high, trusting in Him, that He has our journey laid out, and if we walk with Him through the journey, if we give our very best, then we succeed. Because that's all He requires of us, is to run the race to win. It's not based on man's view of what success and failure is at all. But I will say, even in the midst of the difficulty, we are programmed to win. Now, when I look at it in that capacity, I look at it in a bigger capacity as well. We are His body. Correct? Yep. And as a body of believers, allow me to stretch it a little bit to say that we have 46 chromosomes. We as a church have a DNA and we have a race to run. It became so clear to me that as he describes us individually, and as I saw the chromosomes that we have and how we're created by Him and the DNA that we have, and uniquely, as God gives us pastors, we become like our pastors. We grab a hold, and it's there, it's real, because as we live our lives with those that God has placed in authority over us, our spiritual father, our spiritual mother, we begin to grab a hold. Things begin to happen in our lives. DNA is transferred. But what I see in this is the fact that as a group of believers, we have a race to run. And what's so interesting in how I see this is we are unique. We're not like any other church in Prince Albert. We're not. There may be some that are close. We could go down to Saskatoon and look at Faith Alive, and they've got great worship. We've got great worship. They got a great team. We got a great team. We have a great facility. They've got a great facility, but we're different. We are uniquely different. And what I see is God has given us a mandate and a race to run that is unique for Prince Albert, for Saskatchewan, for Canada. But it takes all of us to run that race. It isn't the responsibility of Pastor Glenn and Joan, and now more responsibility upon Pastor Joan. It's not her race to run. The uniqueness is we are called by God to be one in this fellowship. We all run that one race. That's where we are different in a sense of being individual people.
That's right.
And have our own individual race.
That's right.
As a church, we all run it.
We all run it.
Every one of us. Nobody, really, if I can be honest, is allowed to sit back and watch. Because then we don't attain. We don't attain the fullness of God, all that God intended. When we find ourselves sitting back, and I have to evaluate myself daily as well, is if I sit back, and I'm not perfect, there are days that I do sit back. But if I understand my part to play, and how I'm supposed to run this race along with everybody else, in the calling that God placed on this church, if I do my part, and if you do your part, then the destiny and the plan and purpose that God has for us is fulfilled. I'm getting near the end of my notes. In the eyes of God, we, Embassy Church, is a masterpiece. We are a masterpiece in His sight. We may not see it ourselves. We may see imperfection. We look in the mirror individually, and most of us aren't really all that thrilled. There are things that we see that we don't necessarily like. God doesn't look at us that way. He sees who He created, and it was very good. When He established from the foundations of the earth Embassy Church, used to be called Family Church, now we're Embassy Church. When He established it, when He said, "This is what I want in Prince Albert, this is the plan that I have for them," He knew exactly what He did. And we are a masterpiece. We are being intricately woven, stitch by stitch, into all that He has called us to be and do. That's why that I can confidently look at next year and go, man, we're in for a good year. Because He's created us. He has created this church. We didn't create it. Pastor didn't really create it. He responded to a call and came to this city many years ago and established a church, but God created it. It was God who said, "Let there be." And when He looks at us, He said, "This is very good." And He's brought people from all over the world to be part of this church. We have the Philippines. We have South Africa. We have Nigeria. We have Vancouver Island. That's a long ways away, too.
German.
We have... We've been brought... Cayman Islands. God's brought us together. We're a masterpiece. Well, Matthew.
Was it? Argentina.
But we're bound to have a few more here. But you get my understanding here. There is such creativity in the Master's work. The chromosomes are perfect. And there's a picture that Kelly... Oh, it's in my office, I think, isn't it? And Matthew saw it, and he was amazed at it. It's two wolves that Kelly stitched. And when you stand back, you cannot tell that it was stitched because it looks just so real. And that's in my image, in how I perceive, is how the Master works. He'll take nothing and create perfection out of it. He took nothing and created Embassy Church and brought us all together. And I think it's incredible. I think it's incredible where he's taking us. And as we continue to run the race, the blueprints that he's established for us, the blueprints are made. Everything that we're called to do is done. It's finished. It's in order. It's all laid out. And as we continue to press into him, layer by layer begins to unfold. I have a fairly good understanding of how plans work. And when you look at something that is large and has great order and there's much involved in it, you can find 40, 50 pages of different aspects of the plans. It isn't simply just showing just a building with four walls. You've got all the details. You've got the foundation. You've got the walls. You've got the roof. You've got the mechanical. You've got the electrical. You've got the cabinetry that has to go in and all the different pieces. And there's pages and pages and pages. And then detail is all done, all there. Our blueprints are finished. God has established exactly who we are, why we are, and where we're going. But it involves running a race and running it together. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. I am so looking forward to next year, if I can be honest. This year hasn't been exactly the most enjoyable. It's one of the reasons why I'm looking forward to next year. But there's been some great highlights as well. Like I said, the opportunity to pray with my dad 4 days before he passed away made this the best year ever. And just some of the other things that we've gotten to experience. One of the things, too, has been my new friend, Matthew. I'd like to be able to, and I talked to pastors about it a couple weeks ago and then last week. Matthew is on an incredible journey, but I'm asking you to be able to help out a little bit. I'd like to be able to take a small offering because Matthew's never experienced the winters that we have here and doesn't have the clothing that is needed. So if I can potentially have the ushers just come through, and I'd like to take a small offering together.